Would you turn with me then this morning to the book of Psalms, and I want to read, to meditate in its entirety, Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thine hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the son of man whom thou makest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I want us to look at this whole psalm and the thoughts it shares with us, but perhaps the peg on which I want to keep on turning back is that repeated refrain, verse 3, verse 7, verse 19. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. For many of us here, 2010 was a year of very strong, very personal, and very sad memories. Alone now, some of us, on the path of life, there is the sorrow of the parting of loved ones. But there is also mixed in with that the joy of the Christian hope. At the other end of the spectrum, there is, for others of us, the joy, the gladness of new life, of new hope, of birth. And in between these two markers that are common to us all, there's a whole variety of experiences into which every one of us can make their own contribution. Some of it good, some of it not just so good. But here this morning, perhaps over these past hours, as one year closes and another opens, all of these memories come back in different weight, with different pictures to us all. And as they are still tender, just one year old yet, they still come back with tender mercies. they still come back with heavy emotions. The memories, therefore, of the past year, the uncertainties of the next year, can be very disturbing. We still can feel that our lives have been shaken to their foundation. We find it may be difficult to cope with life, and we ask ourselves the question, how are we going to go into this new year? Perfectly legitimately, we could have gone to another portion of the Psalms for our meditation this morning. Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." That's a very comforting thought, and it is one that we could all hold on to. But what about the future? What about these days that will run in front of us now? What do we need above all else as we turn our gaze from one year into the next? What do we need? There are so many people that will try to create within us a need that can be met from some product they're on offer. The skill of the adverts will be deployed in full measure with all the different sales and such like that are now coming into play. And trying to create the impression that life is in some way incomplete without the particular product that they're offering. But we lay all these things to one side, because we know, by being gathered here this morning, we know that there is one thing that is more important than all these things that have been offered about us. What is it that we need, that we want? What is it that we are looking for as we go into 2011? Verse 3, 7 and 19. "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." That's what we're looking for. God's intervention, God's turning of himself to us and us to him, lifting the light of his countenance upon us and refreshing us and blessing us. That, and that alone, will fill our days, make us safe, and give us security. This psalm was written about the time, we've been talking about it, we've put down the marker several times in other studies. It was written about the year 722, 723. It was a time when the 10 tribes in the north, named Israel, Ephraim, or other names given, Samaria sometimes, these 10 tribes in the north were at last going to be wiped away from the pages of history and the geography of the region. They had for so long provoked God, and God had given so many warnings to them that were unheeded. And at last the Lord had raised up the Assyrians to come and to take them into exile. And into exile they were going. The enemy had crossed the border. Disaster was staring the nation in the face. Everything seemed to be falling apart. We've already quoted and referred to Psalm 46. The beginning of Psalm 46 could well describe the nation's history at that time. The world was coming apart at the seams. The rocks and the mountains were falling about them. Back again to Psalm 46 to read it, and that description would fit in to what this people were feeling as they were going into exile and the Assyrians were coming against them. In their need, therefore, in their circumstances, what is their prayer? Perhaps we can have a reflection of that for ourselves. Here we are, and we feel, perhaps without sharing it with others, that our life is falling apart. Perhaps we feel that things have been shaken to the core. Perhaps we feel that things are moving around on a scale and in a way that we can hardly understand or cope with. Their need, what is ours. It is the same, that the Lord would cause his face to shine upon us. And with all of that experience and emotion and events of the past, as we face the uncertainty of the future year, the one thing that we can look for is that the Lord indeed will lift his face to shine upon us, and so we shall be safe. These words then, for our encouragement as we go into 2011. I want to take four simple thoughts out of this psalm. And I want to immediately refer to them all just now, so that when we do read it, they will make sense. Perhaps it's a psalm that we find difficult to understand, but I hope that by the end of our meditation, there'll be a little bit more light in our soul and mind than when we came in. The first thing, and these four thoughts that I'm going to suggest, at the end of each one of them, there would come in the refrain of verse 3, 7 or 19. Whatever different perspective the four thoughts give, the one answer to them all is the word of our text, verse 3, this morning. So the first thing that I want us to think about is a distant shepherd and a hidden son. A distant shepherd and the hidden son. No light. Secondly, the psalmist goes on to talk about the heavens being shut and tears in abundance. He then goes on to talk about flattened walls and ruined crops. And then at the very end, one last thought he gives us: hold tight to a vital blessing. That's the skeleton for our meditation on this psalm. Let's go back to the beginning and take it and linger on each one then. First of all, a distant shepherd and the hidden son. Verses 1, 2 and 3. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. He's crying out, he's praying to the Lord, because the shepherd is distant from him. He doesn't have light. And he's praying for these experiences in his life. The king in these days was looked upon as that personal pastoral character, the shepherd of his the shepherd of his nation. And that idea arose because David was the shepherd who became the king. And there was always that looking to the king to behave and to function as a shepherd to the people. But there is only one who can be truly a shepherd to his people. And that is the Lord himself, in the fullness of its meaning and application. These words of and reference to a shepherd, they were used way back in the book of Genesis by Jacob when he was giving a summary of his own life. Chapter 48, we read these words about Jacob. Chapter 48 of Genesis and verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, this is his testimony, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long to this day. Now you don't catch it because it's not given there in a way that we would recognize. But that phrase, the God who fed me all my life, it's the word that is used to describe a shepherd. So here is Jacob speaking about the way in which God looked over him and guided him and was to him like a shepherd to that very moment, keeping Jacob safe. And it's that idea that is now being used by the psalmist as he comes to pray to God. He is looking upon and he is laying hold of the tender relationship between the flock and the shepherd. Whenever there is a sheep, even one in trouble, and that sheep bleats, that is immediately picked up by the shepherd and stirs the shepherd into action to come to help that single sheep that might be in trouble. That's the kind of image and picture of relationship between God and his people that is now being laid hold of by this psalmist in prayer. There are times when we are just like that sheep. There are times when all we can do is bleat in our need. But that bleating still reaches to the heart of our heavenly shepherd. And he is the one who will come to help those who are in need. He guided these people through the wilderness. He looked over them in all of their dangers, exposures, and troubles. Problems, difficulties come sometimes between the believer and the Lord. Problems that we've got to address, situations and experiences that come into our lives. Perhaps we can look back over this past year and we can see the big moments. And these big moments that we haven't been able to cope with or are still very present and painful to us, perhaps these things come into our life even now. And they are like a wedge driving us apart from our shepherd. And he's become distant. And the sun has been hidden. Blotting out the sun. Maybe we're alone. Maybe we're away from the path. Maybe we're aware of the wrong or the weakness. But whatever it is, maybe we can identify with the psalmist here. There's a dullness come over us. And what is it the psalmist is wanting? A distant shepherd and a hidden son. And his prayer is, turn again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine. We need, as he did, the Lord to shine upon us again. And he's he is asking for the Lord's glory and beauty to be upon him and to be about him. It's not the glory that is referred to there in verse 1. Sitting amongst the cherubim, there's the glory of court, there's the outradiant shining of the majesty of God. That's not what this now looked for. What has been looked for is something much more tender, much more homely, much more personal. He is looking for the glory of God's presence with him. Because there is nothing that brightens our day. There is nothing that cheers our soul, strengthens our faith, or gives purpose to our living. There is nothing that meets all of or any of these needs like when the Lord lifts upon us the light of his countenance. And he is appealing. He's appealing to God Almighty in glory, because of the enormity of the problem. It is only by God turning to him that that problem will be solved and removed. So the first thought that we have here, very simply, a distant shepherd and a hidden son. But the second thing that I suggested we have in this psalm, when we go on from verse 4 to 7, heaven is shut and tears are in abundance. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people. Out of the problems that he is in, the nation is in, out of the problems that we can sometimes be in, perhaps we've known their weight and their power in this past year, out of the problems the psalmist prays. But when he prays, it's as if the heavens are shut and no one is listening. And instead of light, we're told, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? The image is, if you can think of, we sometimes see it, of a volcano. And the volcanologists tell us it's just about to blow. And you can see that little wisp of smoke coming out. And the word that sometimes comes, it's smouldering. And you often hear it being said, that's an angry mountain. It's ready to blow. Now that's the image that has been portrayed for us here of God's response and reaction as the psalmist perceives it to the prayers of these people. Heaven is shut. And instead of an answer, all that they have is a sustained diet of tears. Thou givest them tears to drink, and are given what's told here in great measure. It's not just simply a little cup. That's not the measure that has been given. They are coming. It's a cliche. I'm not wanting to be irreverent. But what has been said here is that the tears are coming by the bucket load. That's your portion, and that's your portion, and that's your portion. Tears after tear after tear. That's the reaction that they've got to the prayers that they're offering. Now, we can understand God's anger when his people sin. And we can understand this reaction of the heavens being brass. But it's so hard to accept it. When in need and in dire circumstances, back against the wall, in that kind of situation, to be praying and still not to be heard. Now that is hard to accept. Out of pain and out of hurt, sometimes we shout to the heavens. Sometimes all we can do is repeat a few words, but repeat them often. Sometimes all that we can do is just simply groan in our spirit. And so often, whatever be the approach, like the psalmist here, we can say, Lord, how long? How long? And the tears that are coming by the bucket load are only made all the more sorrowful and hard to bear because of what the psalmist here talks about the behavior of others. Thou makest us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. They take every opportunity to laugh at God and to mock the faith of his believing folks. These are people, we see them today in modern representation, they find comedy in our tragedies. We might try to hide our feelings because we don't want to give opportunity to people to laugh at us or to mock our God. We try to hide what we're going through and what we're feeling. We try to keep intact a Christian hope and Christian faith, but we're just not as we once were. Something's missing. We know it, and others see it. The silence to our prayers is deafening, and the tears God gives are bitter. And there is again only one thing that we know will solve that problem also. What is it that will turn things completely around? Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The Christian is an intolerant person in spiritual things, because if we've tasted that the Lord is good and gracious, we're spoiled for anything else. We're not comfortable or content with anything less than more of that same measure and diet. And therefore tears and heaven as brass is something which is simply no, it's not right or proper. And we're always looking for that blessing that we once experienced and knew from the hand of the Lord. Nothing less than the light of his countenance, and nothing less than his presence with his people. So that's the second image. We've seen the distant shepherd and the hidden son. We've seen the heavens shut and tears in abundance. The third image that is given, I mentioned flattened walls and ruined crops. The big section from verse 8 through to verse 16. There was brought a vine up out of Egypt. The exodus from Egypt, the transversing and the occupation of the land of Canaan, all of that image is given to us under this picture of a vine being taken from one place and planted in another place. And it's all done, notice verses 8 and 9, it's all done by God. Thou hast brought it. You've done it. You've done it. You've done it. It's God that has done these things. It was an insignificant plant, yet it took root, it blossomed, it grew, it spread. But then something happened. Verse 12. Why hast thou then, why Lord, in the light of all this past history, why Lord, are the walls and the boundaries broken down? Why are the walls flattened and the people enter on a casual basis? They're out for a walk and they just simply come along and they take a little thing and they nibble it and they move on. Some of the cattle, some of the animals will do exactly the same thing in a more deliberate way. They come in because this once was a very rich place and look at all the good things here. Let's go and have our belly full and fill here. No boundaries are left. What is the reason for it all? We can't do it just now, but let me give you the very specific text of Isaiah chapter 5. Go back and read verses 1 through 7, and it describes this very image of a vineyard and the way in which the Lord God, he's planted it, he's provided things, he's done this and he's that. And the question is asked in Isaiah chapter 5, what more could the Lord do? Just ask the question, what more could the Lord do? There's lavish provision. There's patient dealing. There's a full commitment on the side of God. And yet when it came to the harvest, it wasn't there. After so much given and lavished upon this people, now the Lord has withdrawn. Flattened walls and ruined crops. And the question immediately comes to our mind, why? It must have been something big and significant for that to happen. How do you explain that situation? The fall of this northern tribes, these 10 tribes, going into exile, losing their nation, their nationality, their identity as a people. How can you explain all that? Only one thing explains it. Because sin has been tolerated, and sin has been infected into the life of the nation and the people. They've lost that warm devotion in their faith. They're more concerned over what man wants and what other nations have, what other peoples approve of and delight in. They're more concerned about the idolatry of Canaan and the sensual physical application of life serving idols. That's what they're more concerned in. And because they were prepared, determined to go that way. Remember what we read there in 1 Samuel 15 about the way in which Saul was wanting to preserve the best of the animals. Keep them. And Samuel says, wait a minute. What has God said? Put them all to the sword. To obey is better than sacrifice. But people then, in the days of Saul, here in the days of the psalmist, in our day, obedience is a rare commodity. Flattened walls. Think back to the church in Scotland. I'm not talking about the church of Scotland, but the church in Scotland, all of us together. What can you say about the church in our nation today? The walls are flattened. Other faiths come in and graze over our Christian faith. Picking this bit, picking that bit. And there's nobody to protest and there's nobody to defend. We've lost our vitality, our authority, our definition and our boundaries. A greyness has come upon religion in our land. The flattened walls and the ruined crops. We're afraid to speak out unless and in case we offend somebody. What's the solution? We can set out our beliefs, our norms, our standards. We can set our creeds and our confessions again, set them in blood, set them in ink, set them on the internet, whatever. We can restate our position. We can rebuild our walls. But that's only part of the answer. What we need, the vital need for our nation. Back again to verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. What we need is that vital touch of God in our own souls. What we need is a living faith. A faith that is lived out in love and in joy and touches other people's lives. And it comes first and foremost by what this psalmist asks for and we long for ourselves. That the Lord would lift upon us the light of his countenance. That we would be the people he wants us to be. Attractive lives, drawing others to the Saviour. And it starts with that simple prescription of verse 3, that the Lord would lift his face to shine upon us. So there it is, distant shepherd, hidden son. Heaven shut, tears in abundance. Flattened walls, ruined crops. The last thing, and we're finished. In the light of all that he says, he's got holding tight to a vital blessing. The psalmist has been going back to and fro over different problems. And every time he's come back, verse 3, verse 7, verse 19, he's coming back to the same answer, to the same problem, and he's coming with the same solution. But as he goes, there's a subtle change has taken place. You might not have noticed it. But there is focusing more and more on the character of the Lord. There in verse 15, he is speaking about the commitment the Lord has made. This vineyard which your right hand has planted. There he is in one phrase, gathering together all the history of what God has done. God who's put in the time, God who's put in the effort, God who has done all these things, and he's using it in prayer, bringing it before the Lord. Will the Lord continue that commitment? He goes behind that commitment and he holds on to the reason for it. Why is the Lord committed in this way? Why did the Lord move this vine out of Egypt? Why did he clear the land of these other nations and planted it in the land of Canaan? Why did the Lord protect and provide for this vine as it was growing and flourishing? Why did the Lord do all these things? Not only the commitment, but the compassion of the Lord. He's also holding on to the faithfulness of God. That's taken place year after year after year, and you can go back over the history of the nations and you find episodes where there were provocations to the Lord. There were times when the people were going back and they were prepared to build a golden calf, and they were prepared to talk about going back to Egypt. And did the Lord give up on them? The Lord was faithful to them, despite possible cause. Yet the Lord did not abandon them. The Lord is not someone who starts only to give up when problems develop or to lose interest after some time has passed. The psalmist is taking in his mind and his prayer, he's embracing this vine, all of its history, all that has happened in the past, the commitment, the compassion, the faithfulness of the Lord to these people. And he's holding tight to that as he comes before the Lord in prayer. Look at the branches and the development and the growth, the maturity of this plant. And the psalmist is saying, I know that this is the kind of God you are, of faithfulness, of commitment, of compassion. And even now, in our moment of need, when everything is at a low ebb, when we feel as if we're not coping, when everything seems to be falling apart, what does a psalmist do? What can we do when we're in a similar circumstance, when that description that we've given is a mirror and reflection of ourselves? All that we can do is hold tight to what we know and what we've experienced of the Lord, because that's the vital blessing that we must have. We've had it in the past, times when we've been down, in trouble and in difficulty, and what has been the solution then to our problem? The Lord has visited and the Lord has lifted upon us the light of his countenance. He's happened in the past. We're holding tight to it now, because that's what we need yet again, one more time, that the Lord would do it to us still. Yes, holding tight to a vital blessing. But there's something else. Not only holding tight to the character of God, but there's another development in these verses that we've got to notice. Go back to verse 3. And he says, "Turn us again, O God." Now hold that and read verse 7. "Turn us again, O God of hosts." Hold that and turn again to verse 19. It says, "Turn again, O Lord God of hosts." You see the way in which the description of God is growing. He starts and says, "God." Then he goes on and he says, "Lord God." And then the third time he comes and he says, "Almighty Lord God." As his problem is growing and developing, as he sees more and more of the scale and proportion and dimensions of the trouble that they're in as a nation, as we see something more and more of what we're going through and having to face in 2011, so also there is the compensation, there is the corresponding expansion of the picture and the words that he uses to describe his God, to express and to convey the greatness of the character, the availability of the resources of God to meet us in our need as that need grows and develops. There is no extremity that is too great for our God. There is nothing that defeats him. There is nothing that thwarts him. There is no perplexity. There is no frustration to him. He might be the psalmist, the nation, the people. They might be facing problems on an enormous scale. We might be facing problems on an enormous scale. We hear today, in these past days, about the problem of water being in short supply in Northern Ireland. What do we hear takes place? Big problem. Inevitably, there's going to be some emergency cabinet meeting. Inevitably, you're going to hear emergency powers being sought. You're going to find deployment, possibly of the army, perhaps. Certainly happened when there was snow. Certainly, you're going to find everybody's been recruited in to address the problem. A huge problem. And that's the way men react to it. But here we have the psalmist. He's giving to us an altogether different approach. Yes, all of these problems in your life and mine. But all that is required, all that is required from the Lord is simply this, that he lift upon us the light of his countenance, that we experience his joy, his fellowship, and his peace. Our message today is perhaps different from other New Year's Day messages, but these words are meeting us where we are, with all the bundle of emotions and experiences I've had in 2010. But they don't leave us there. Here we have a prayer that we can take with us as we go into 2011. A prayer for ourselves. A prayer for our congregation. A prayer for our church. That is the church in Scotland. And a prayer for our nation and our people of Scotland. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be safe. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the richness of thy word. We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak to us, right into the very practicalities of where we are and what we're experiencing and what we're going through. For this thy word, which is a living word. And we pray, Lord, that we might take to ourselves what thou dost give, that we might visit it and go over it and be refreshed by it and from it, but that we might be also able to share with others what that was given to us now. Hear us, Lord, and continue with us, and bless us and our fellowship together in a moment. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 3. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. Many say of my soul, for him in God no succor lies. Yet thou my shield and glory art, the uplifter of my head. I cried, and from his holy hill the Lord me answer made. I laid me down and slept, I waked, for God sustained me. I will not fear, though 1,000 tents set round against me be. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou my foes hath stroke, and on the cheekbone and the teeth of wicked men hath broke. Salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone. Thy blessing, Lord, for evermore, thy people is upon. We'll sing verses 1 to 6, Alec, just three verses from the beginning of the psalm. O Lord, how are my foes increased? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.